We're going to return today to our study through the book of Genesis, so take your Bible and open it with me to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first 16 verses, Genesis chapter 4, and in a moment we'll begin in verse 1. The worst kinds of feuds are family feuds. A feud between two families, or a feud that takes place within one family. And when we think of family feuds, probably the most famous example of a family feud is that feud that took place in the 19th century between the Hatfields and the McCoys. There have been books written about it. There have been many movies made about it. It started in 1863 and lasted for 28 years. And would you believe it? It all started with a dispute over a hog. Somebody accused somebody else of stealing a hog. They got offended and angry. Anger became violence. Violence led to more violence. A lot of people got killed. It got so bad, the U.S. government had to get involved. A number of people were arrested and executed. There was even a legal side to that feud that went all the way to the Supreme Court. Eventually, I think they just got tired of killing each other. But in 1979, almost a century after that feud was started, the descendants of Mr. Hatfield and the descendants of Mr. McCoy actually squared off against each other one final time on the game show Family Feud. And the winning family took home not only prize money, but I kid you not, a hog. To which I think if only they would have started off with the game show instead of finishing with the game show, they could have saved themselves a whole lot of grief and bloodshed. But if you have ever experienced some kind of family feud, I want you to know that you are not alone, that even the very first family we read about in the Word of God experienced one as well. And in Genesis chapter 4, we get our very first glimpse of what life was like outside of the garden. It doesn't take us long to realize that it's not all it's cracked up to be, that the consequences of sin are far, far worse than Adam and Eve ever imagined. And we're going to see that not only did the curse of sin fall upon them, it fell upon their children as well. And if there's one lesson I hope that we are all learning as we study through the book of Genesis, I hope we're learning that all of Scripture points to Christ. This story we're going to read this morning of Cain and Abel, it's a story that many of you know. Many of you learned this story as children, but it's not just about Cain and Abel and something that happened between them thousands of years ago. This is a story about how Cain and Abel related to God. It's a story about how we also relate to God. In other words, this is about the gospel. So as we read this passage this morning, there are some lessons about salvation that I believe that we should learn from this and how we can experience salvation and tell others about the gift of salvation. Three things that I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to see the worship God accepts. The worship God accepts. And look with me at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Even after everything that took place in the garden, Eve's statement indicates that she knew that God still loved them, God still wanted to bless them, and this child, Cain, was, like every other child, a gift from God. But there's more to come. Verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Once again, Eve gets pregnant. Once again, she has a son. And now what we have are two men who grew up in the same home. Two men who were raised by the same parents. Two men who grew up in the same environment. And two men who received the same training. But as we are going to see, as we read the story, these two men, spiritually speaking, go in two very different directions. Look at verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now let me pause right there. Verse 3 says, in the process of time. This would seem to mean that this wasn't the first time that Cain and Abel worshiped. They worshiped because their parents taught them to worship. And there are a lot of details that we're not given, but it appears that one day both Cain and Abel gave an offering to the Lord. Now that word offering is the same word that is used later on in Leviticus to describe the different sacrifices that were part of Jewish worship. This was a sacrifice. It probably involved them building some kind of altar in order to offer that sacrifice. And so they both gave an offering. But do you notice God's response to each offering was different? God accepted one, and he did not accept the other. Now, we don't know what that looked like. Did God speak to Cain and verbally rebuke him? Did somehow the fire not consume Cain's offering the way it consumed Abel's offering? We don't know. What we do know is that God rejected his offering. God rejected his worship. You know, it seems like for so long, in so many churches, there have been these things that we call worship wars. And in the midst of all of that, there's this one lesson I just wish we all could learn about worship. I wish we could all come to understand that when it comes to worship, it's not about what you think, it's not about what I think. The only thing that matters about our worship is what God thinks. And the Bible says that God rejected Cain's worship. And we immediately want to know why. Why did God reject his offering? Well, we're going to see in our text, and we're going to see in other verses in the Bible, which also give commentary on this story, that there are at least three reasons, three things that were wrong with Cain's worship. For one, he gave God the wrong priority. He gave God the wrong priority. Do you notice in verse 3, it says that Cain brought an offering, but Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. It seems that Cain kept the best for himself, while Abel gave his very best to God. You know, the Bible teaches that when we give, we are to give the first fruits. In other words, he gets what is first, not what is left over. That applies to our money, that applies to our time, that applies to our talents and our spiritual gifts. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. We are to give the first fruits. Now, when it came to their stewardship in the Old Testament, that started with the tithe or 10% of what we receive. In the New Testament, we're not under the law, we're under grace, but grace motivates us to do not less, but more. We are to give to God first as a way of demonstrating that he is first in our lives. He gets the first fruits. Well, Cain offered the first fruits to God, or Abel offered, but Cain did not. So that's one problem. But there's something else we see wrong with Cain's offering. He approached God in the wrong way. He approached God in the wrong way. I said there are a number of verses in the New Testament that shed light on this story. And in Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. In other words, God saw both of these men. He watched both brothers giving their offering, and God looked inside of both of their hearts, and when he did so, God saw something inside of Cain's heart that was not inside of Abel's heart. And what God saw in Abel's heart that Cain did not have was faith. He saw faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promises of God. Faith in God's promise given in the chapter before that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head, that one day God would send a Savior into the world, which is what his sacrifice represented. By the way, this really ought to inspire us when we think about Abel, the fact that Abel lived a short life, that Abel did not accomplish anything the world would have considered great, but he's called great in the eyes of God. Why? Because he had faith. And that is good news for us, because that means no matter who you are, whether you're young or old or rich or poor or educated or uneducated, anyone can be great in the eyes of God because anyone can have faith. Well, Abel gave by faith. Cain did not. He approached God in the wrong way. But then we come to the biggest problem, the biggest reason why God rejected Cain's worship. It's because he offered God the wrong sacrifice. He offered God the wrong sacrifice. Verse 3 says that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. I'm sure in his mind, that was sufficient. In his mind, that was reasonable to bring God an offering of produce. He probably said to himself, God will understand. This is what he had. Later on, Moses would institute grain offerings, but that hadn't been instituted yet. You know what had been instituted? We saw back in Genesis chapter 3, after the very first sin, Adam and Eve, realizing they were naked, they tried in vain to cover themselves by sewing together fig leaves, but then God offered them a solution. The Bible says that he clothed them with an animal skin. And we talked about how that is a picture of man being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that also means that God himself, after the very first sin, performed the very first sacrifice. God himself shed the blood of an animal in order to teach Adam and Eve that lesson from Hebrews 9, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Our sin, our rebellion is so severe and so serious that the penalty for sin can be nothing less than the shedding of blood. And the sacrifice that God performed there in the garden, it was a picture of that ultimate sacrifice that one day Jesus would offer when he died on the cross for us. This was also something that God intended for Adam and Eve to continue the sacrifice, and it's something that they taught their children to do as well. But Cain had an anthem. His anthem was, I did it my way. Not God's way, his way. And folks, Cain may have been sincere in his belief that God would accept whatever offering he decided to bring him. He may have been sincere. But listen to me very carefully. Sincerity does not save. Sincerity does not save. You can be sincere in this belief or that belief and be sincerely lost. A person with an empty backpack can leap out of an airplane and be sincere in their belief that a parachute is inside, and yet they will sincerely fall to the ground. You can sincerely believe in a false gospel. You can sincerely believe in a false God. You can sincerely believe in an idol and be sincerely lost. In one sense, you know, Cain's offering represented salvation by works. He plowed the ground. He planted the seeds. He reaped the harvest. But you know what he found out? It says in Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And it's as if we can write Cain's name beside that verse. In that little New Testament book of Jude, just one chapter, but in verse 11, Jude talks about the false teachers that had come along. And you know what he says about them? He says, they have gone the way of Cain. They've gone the way of Cain. Well, what had they done? They had departed from the gospel. They had gone the way of Cain. They believed the lie that said, sincerity is all that matters, and you can believe whatever you want to believe as long as you are sincere. But that is not what the Word of God says. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. And so we see through the story of Cain and Abel the worship that God accepts, but then we also see in this story the love God expects. The love God expects. Go back to verse 5. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He wasn't just angry. He was very angry. In fact, in the Hebrew, you know what it literally says? It says, it burned to Cain exceedingly. His anger was burning up inside of him. And his countenance fell. It's like you could look at him, you could look at it in his eyes, and you could see his wrath, you could see his jealousy. Because his brother succeeded where he failed, and he couldn't stand it. How many of you understand this will not be the last sibling rivalry in human history? How many of you understand that? How many of you grew up with some kind of sibling rivalry? You had some brother or sister or brothers or sisters, and just to be honest, you didn't get along all that well. They gave you a hot pepper and told you it was candy, and you believed them. You bit your own arm and then cried and said, your brother did it. Some of you nodding your heads, yep, you've done that. I mean, siblings know all about rivalries. I mean, they'll fight over anything. They'll do anything to one another. I heard about a little boy. He found out his mom was pregnant. And somebody asked him, do you want a little brother or do you want a little sister? And he surprised everybody and he said, well, I want a little sister. And they said, well, why do you want a little sister? He said, well, I'm getting kind of bored teasing the cat. You know, it's funny. I can still remember something that happened to me when I was 5 years old. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was 5 years old and we were at my grandma's house, my dad's mom in Jacksonville, and my older sister Candy was there. And I remember I was being my normal angelic self. You weren't supposed to laugh at that part, okay? And I'm certain that I didn't do anything to provoke or annoy my big sister Candy. I was minding my own business when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she kicked me in the side of the head. That's where you're supposed to say, oh, okay. And so you know what I did? Are you ready for this? I faked deafness so that my big sister would get a more severe punishment. And my grandma, bless her heart, she fell for it. My big sister got a whipping because I persuaded my grandma that I had lost my hearing after she kicked me in the head. And I don't know how she fell for it. She didn't kick me in both of my ears. She only kicked me in one of them. But let me tell you, I deserved an Oscar for that performance on that day. Well, folks, that's how siblings are. And so for Cain, it's not just the fact that God rejected his offering that's driving him crazy. It's the fact that God rejected his offering, but accepted the offering of his little brother. So look at verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Just like God did with Adam and Eve, God asked Cain a series of questions. And God is not trying to obtain information here. God is making a point. And the point is, Cain, you don't have to be angry. Cain, there's no reason for you to be angry, because God is ready and willing to accept his worship as well if he will just be obedient and do what God has told him to do. There is nothing in our text that tells us that it was too late for Cain to offer the right sacrifice to God. He has the opportunity to fix this problem and to do so quickly. God says, if you do well, then you too, just like your brother, will be accepted. But if not, sin lies at the door. Now that word lies, sin lies at the door, that's actually the same word that was used to describe a lion lying in wait, ready to pounce on its prey. God says, Cain, you think you've got a problem now, but if you don't respond to this the right way, there's something far worse. There's this sin that's like a lion. It's getting ready to pounce on you. And so here is Cain. He's so jealous of Abel, and he has to decide, how is he going to respond? Now, let me just pause here and say, all of us at some point will be in Cain's position in life. We'll all be there. You will be at some time or some place in your life where there's somebody who has something that you want, but you can't have. The money you don't have, the popularity you don't have, the health you don't have, the family you don't have, the looks you don't have, the power or the level of success that you don't have. And just like Cain, you've got to decide how you're going to respond. You can respond with obedience. Just be obedient and do what God's told you to do and quit worrying about them. You can respond with gratitude. Just be thankful for everything that the Lord has given to you. That is how you fight jealousy. But that's not what Cain does. This brings up another issue. How do you respond to correction? God has corrected Cain. He's rebuked him, and now he's angry. How do you respond? When someone rebukes you, if someone sees something in your life and lovingly they come to you and they give you a word of correction, do you receive that? One of the things we learn in the book of Proverbs over and over again is that one of the chief characteristics of wisdom is the willingness to receive correction. You want to be wise? You must be willing to receive correction. Unfortunately, Cain was not. He responded to God's correction with anger, and then anger turned into bitterness, and bitterness turned into violence. Look at verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Notice he talked to Abel. He invited him, and then it came to pass. In other words, this was not a crime of passion. This was premeditated. This was planned. And it's very interesting, something that happens in the text at this point. Every time that Abel is mentioned from here on out, it's not just Abel. It's Abel, his brother. Abel, his brother. Cain talked to Abel, his brother. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. God asked Cain, where is Abel, your brother. There's this emphasis again and again on the word brother, as if God is saying, how could you do this to your own brother? You should love your brother. But instead, he was jealous. He resented him, and he killed him. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? God asked Cain, where is Abel? And his answer says a lot about his heart. There's no remorse. There's no shame. What does he do? He blatantly lies to God. I don't know, as if God's going to fall for that. And then he asks this question that man has been asking and man has been debating ever since. The question, am I my brother's keeper? Now, that question is the first cousin to another question that somebody asked Jesus in Luke chapter 10. You remember that time someone asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responded with the parable of the good Samaritan. Well, that's kind of the same question that Cain is asking here. When he says, am I my brother's keeper? The insinuation is, it's not my job to take care of my brother. It's not my job to be concerned about him. I'm just concerned about myself. That's how the world operates. That's how a lost person thinks. That's not how a child of God operates. And I want to propose to you that Cain actually knew the answer to that question. He knew the answer, and so do we. And you know how I know that Cain knew the real answer, the right answer to that question? He knew the right answer because if the roles had been reversed, Cain would have wanted Abel to keep him. He knew the right answer because he knew that God had kept him. And here is the point, something I wish all of us could learn, a principle that applies to every one of us. It goes like this: you are your brother's keeper because the Lord is your keeper. Yes, Cain, yes, every one of us here this morning, you are your brother's keeper because the Lord is your keeper. We are to love and care for others because God loves and cares for us. That's what should have happened in this story. That's how it should have ended. But the real reason why Cain killed Abel is because there was no love in his heart for God. That's the point that John is making. The Apostle John, when he wrote the letter of 1 John, he also commented on the story. And I want you to listen to what John had to say about Cain. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it says this: for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now notice this in verse 12. Not as Cain. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, how you relate to God is going to determine how you relate to others. It's not possible for you to truly love God and not love your neighbor. It's not possible for you to know God and love God and not see yourself as your brother's keeper. And according to John, that's one of the lessons we're supposed to learn from this story. And so we see here in this the worship God accepts. We see the love God expects. But then there's one more thing that I want you to notice. In the end of the story, I want you to notice the patience God shows. I want you to notice the patience God shows. Look at verse 10. And he said, God talking, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. God tells Cain what the consequence is going to be for his sin. Now you remember, after Adam sinned, what did God say to Adam? He said, work shall be hard. He said, now, Adam, you're going to toil by the sweat of your brow. But God says to Cain, not that work will be hard. God says to Cain, work will be impossible. God will cause success to elude Cain. No matter how hard he works, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how many seeds he plants, God is going to supernaturally see to it that the ground doesn't do anything at all for him. And therefore, he's going to be a scavenger, a fugitive. That's a harsh sentence. Not as harsh as it could have been. What he could have received would have been far, far worse. Look at verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Now I'm going to come back to that statement, that first statement that he made in verse 13 in a moment. But I want you to notice something. Cain has received his sentence. And he responds. He doesn't appear to be the least bit concerned about Abel. Doesn't appear to be the least bit concerned about how his sin affected his parents. And he doesn't seem to be concerned about how his sin has offended God. He's only concerned about himself. And he's worried that even though God may spare his life, somebody else may come along one day and seek vengeance. So here's God's answer, verse 15. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I don't know about you, but I've read the story, I've heard the story, I know how it ends. And yet, I cannot help but every time I read this, be a little bit shocked by the ending. Because when we read the ending, we expect God to say, well, Cain, what do you expect? This is what you get. You brought this on yourself. That's what we expect God to say. But that's not what God does. What does God do? God is merciful with the murderer. Can you imagine that? He's actually merciful with the murderer. I get so frustrated when I hear people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament isn't the same merciful, loving God that we read about in the New Testament. And I want to say, oh, really? The God who had mercy upon Cain, the God who was so patient with Abraham, the God who chose Jacob, the God who forgave Moses, the God who restored David, that God, oh yes, he is a merciful God. And I want you to notice what God mercifully does for Cain. He could have taken his life. Cain would have deserved it. But instead, the Bible says God marked Cain so he would be set apart, lest anyone take vengeance on him. We don't know what this mark was, what it looked like, but here's what we do know. It wasn't meant to harm him. It was meant to protect him. And let me just tell you what I think about this. I personally believe that God is doing this because God is giving Cain more time and more opportunity so that he might repent. What we read in this passage is God being very, very patient with Cain. And I want to go back before we close to that statement that Cain made in verse 13 because I really believe this is the key to understanding this passage. In the New King James, Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I want you to notice that statement for just a moment. And I want you to notice the word punishment. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now that word, I don't want to bore you with the Hebrew, but that word in the original language, every other time it appears in the Old Testament, and I do mean every other time it appears, it's always translated iniquity. My iniquity is greater than I could bear. Now, it's translated punishment in chapter 4 because the context is Cain complaining about his punishment. But when you read that statement, it's not just his punishment. He's saying, my iniquity, my sin is greater than I can bear. In fact, the original manuscripts or the ancient Hebrew manuscripts did not even have punctuation. It's possible Cain was actually forming this as a question. Is this not more than I can bear? And the answer is yes, Cain, your sin is more than you can bear, and our sin is more than we can bear, which is why 2,000 years ago, God sent his only begotten Son so that he would bear that sin for us. God sent Jesus, who bore our sin when he took the penalty for our sin upon himself when he laid down his life on the cross. That's where this is pointing, folks. That's the real solution for Cain's sin and for your sin and for mine. That's what it's going to take. And you know what's interesting about this story? At no point do we actually hear Abel speaking. We hear Cain speak. We don't hear Abel speak. But in Hebrews chapter 4, you know what we're told? We're told that his testimony speaks. Abel's testimony is still speaking. That's right. He's speaking to us this morning. That's what the author of Hebrews says. And what is he telling us? I believe he's telling us there are two paths before us. There's the way of Cain, and there's the way of Abel. The way of Cain is salvation by works. The way of Abel is receiving God's offer of salvation by grace through faith alone. One is based on human performance. The other is based on the cross, God's promise of a Messiah. One leads to hell, and the other leads to heaven. And Abel is still speaking, and he says to us today, which path will you choose? Do you join me as we pray?